Hello, and welcome to this half hour of Rallet's Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallet's, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you could come by and visit us on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our Wednesday night Bible study. We appreciate so much all those visitors that we have. We appreciate so much all those home folks that we have week after week, and we are truly celebrating the love of Christ here at Rallet's. And we just want to let you know, want to invite you to come join us this Easter Sunday morning. We have some wonderful things in plan. Easter Sunday, we're going to be having a sunrise service at 6 a.m. Definitely want you to come out and join us for that, and then stay with us. We're going to be having a little breakfast afterwards and some fellowship, and then we can slide right into Sunday school and our morning worship. And we just appreciate so much all those that are going to come and join us. And we're looking to have just a wonderful time. Our choir has been practicing and praying and really concerning themselves over this Easter morning presentation. And we just want to glorify God. That's really what our desire is here at Rallet's, to glorify God and to have Him show up wonderfully in our worship and in our lives. And like Ezekiel 34:26 says, God says, I will send down showers in season, there will be showers of blessing. And we certainly hope we can be a part of that in your life. And we want to be able to reach out to you. I want to wish a happy birthday to some of my favorite people over the course of next week. There'll be some birthdays coming up. And I want you to be able to tell these folks happy birthday if you see them out somewhere. That's Friday the 2nd. Friday the 2nd, tomorrow, Tracy Smith will be celebrating her birthday. Happy birthday, Tracy. Also, Sunday the 4th on Easter Sunday, Charity Rutherford will be celebrating birthday. Happy birthday, Charity. And also, Tuesday the 6th, Miss Rebecca Wooten. Miss Rebecca is a fine young lady, been coming to Sunday school and learning and growing, and I just appreciate all these folks so much and just love them. I really do. I just love them and hope that God blesses them on that special day. I want to continue, if we could, through our book of Philippians, and I've really enjoyed this meditation we've been having through Philippians. I've enjoyed preaching through this little book. It's a book of joy. It's a book that we can certainly learn from. It's a book that we can have to impact us on a spiritual level. Now, that's something that we must hope that we always have in our lives, something to impact you on a spiritual level. See, you need to be worked out. Now, a lot of us know, I've always heard the best medicine that a person can take is about an hour of exercise a day, and so I haven't been taking my medicine like I ought to, but I know this, that the best spiritual workout that you can get comes straight from the Gospels of God, comes straight from the Holy Bible and the epistles, and Paul is telling us here how to really put a little muscle into our worship, how to put a few more pounds of strength into our spiritual lives. And I tell you, we've got to the point now in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. We're going to be finishing up Philippians chapter 3. This is a wonderful, wonderful set of scripture, verses 17 through 21, and talks a little bit about our citizenship in heaven, about claiming our inheritance, about having a good time in the Lord, and about moving us through a process of sanctification. That's something we've talked about that's come up quite often here in the past couple of weeks, and I believe God has certainly laid that on our hearts. You see, first of all, a person to be saved must be justified. That's what happens. That's what we mean when we talk about being saved. Billy Graham said, it's just as if I've never sinned. Justified in that moment. Now, in that moment that we are truly justified with God, we have everything that we need in order to go to heaven. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been given that promise of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit will lead us unto that day that we're called home to God Himself. Now, after that, there's a process by which we call sanctification. And that's just simply the process where a human being becomes more like the Lord Jesus. You see, that should be our goal. That should be something we strive for, something we press towards, something that we desire to have in our lives. And that's to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a process of sanctification. And I certainly hope that you can look back throughout the course of your Christian life and understand that you're more Christ-like today than you were 2 or 3 years ago. If not, you need to take a spiritual evaluation of where you are and say, what are the things that I'm doing? Maybe we're not feeding our spirit as newborn babes. We desire the milk of the Word of God. And that babe, as it grows spiritually, will move on and become more and more like the goal that's set before it. And that goal is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we've been justified and we're in the process of being sanctified, there's going to come a day in each and every person's life, if they are called by the name of Jesus, if they are a Christian, then one day we're going to be glorified. We're going to be glorified because of what the Lord Jesus has done. Those that are least will be first, and those that are first will be least. And Paul, the apostle, through a great, mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit, begins to pen these words as we come to us. He says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Now, so far in Philippians 3, we've heard Paul say that we are to rejoice in the Lord. And I certainly agree with that and certainly want to amen that. And we are not to put any confidence in our own abilities, okay, but to make ourselves right with God. You see, often, folks, we try to put so much pressure on ourselves to do so many things in order to become godly, we forget we simply must rest in God. We simply must allow ourselves to fall more in love with Jesus, and all those other things will take care of themselves. That process of sanctification, you don't have to worry much about that if you simply pursue God, if you simply look after God, if you simply look for ways in order to absorb more of God, and you have a desire for Him, you'll find yourselves becoming more kind. You'll find yourselves becoming more compassionate, more godly, more prayerful, more concerned about your neighbor. All those things are byproducts of having a life that is desiring to become closer to God. You grow closer to God, and the other things will take care of themselves. He said that we are to make our relationship with God and our service to God our top priority in life, and not give our devotion to things that don't have the lasting value that our relationship with God does. He's told us that our walk in the Lord is to be a walk of maturity, and it is vital that we grow up in our relationship with God. There is no doubt that the greatest need among God's people is to live up to what they already have in Christ. Could I say that again? Because I know a lot of times we miss that, so I really want to be able to grab your attention with that statement. There is no doubt the greatest need among God's people is to live up to what they already have in Christ. Most of us live far below our exalted position in Christ. Paul's plea to the Philippians was that they live up to what they had already attained, namely, a righteous position in Christ. Now, Paul moves on to the next point in what he's saying, and that is, in addition to a walk of maturity, we're to walk a walk of watchfulness. Listen to verses 17 and 19 from a different translation. He says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as often as I told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. There were then and have always been those who teach false doctrine, In the first part of this chapter, Paul was dealing with the Judaizers. These were people who were saying that you had to be circumcised in order of the Jewish law in order to be a Christian. Now, it's possible that he's still referring to them, but it's more likely that he was talking about a group of people here who were called the Epicureans. The Epicureans were followers of the Greek philosopher Epicurus, who lived in Athens, and Paul had dealt with some of his followers when he was there in Athens. Do you remember Acts chapter 17? A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were beginning to dispute with Paul on many different things. Some of them asked, you know, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked that he seemed to be advocating a foreign god, and they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Now, Epicurus taught that the aim, watch this, that the aim of philosophy should be happiness and pleasure, not absolute truth. He said that experience and our perceptions or general notions and passions or affections were the test of what was right and wrong, not reason or absolute truth. In other words, he said that right or wrong was only found in our own desires. He said that right and wrong were only found in our own desires. Epicurus considered ethics to be based on what would bring lasting pleasure. Now, the basic guidelines for these people was this. Now, listen to this and see if this don't sound familiar, Christian. He said the basic guidelines were to be a glutton if you want to be. Be sexually immoral if you want to. Steal things if you want to, because the only thing that governs right and wrong is what brings you the most pleasure or makes things easiest on you. All that sounds so familiar because we live in a society that really says the same thing in a different way. You're going to hear things as you go throughout the course of your life, like, if it feels good, do it. Others will say, don't worry, be happy. Others will say, what I'm doing only affects me, so what I think is okay. Dear friend, listen. Those are nothing more than cute ways to say what Epicurus said, and those things are the things that Paul is warning us against. Paul is telling us to beware of such people. Beware of people who try to twist the truth of God's Word and fit it into a situation that justifies their living and how they want to be, or what they want is best. Paul says that people who do that are enemies. Enemies of the cross. And their God is their own desires. In other words, they twist the absolute truth of God's Word to fit what they want, instead of aligning what they want to be the truth of God's Word. Paul is telling us that their minds are so fixed on earthly things, their own pleasure, and having things the way they want them, that they ignore what God has said the guidelines for living should be. Paul is telling us, you and I, that our walk with God should be a walk of watchfulness. He's saying that we should follow His example and not the example of the Judaizers or the Epicureans or other false teachers of false doctrine. Paul was not trying to say that he was perfect, okay? Because he'd already told us in this chapter that he was not perfect. Do you remember verse 12? Paul said, I have not already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to hold. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Listen, this is so important. Being perfect is not a requirement for standing up for what is right. We don't have to be perfect to take a stand for what God says is right. Okay? We don't have to be perfect to take a stand for what God says is right, any more than being perfect is a requirement for accepting Jesus. That's just not true. But we have been commissioned by God to proclaim His truth. And that is what we are to do. We are to mature in our relationship with God so that we can be an example for others. We're to study and learn God's Word so that we'll know what it is that we are to take a stand for, and we're to dedicate our lives to God so that we can be an example for others to see. Paul went so far as to say that he cried over the spiritual welfare of the Christians that he was writing to. because those who were living in such a way were to dedicate themselves to God. Paul went so far as to say that he cried over the spiritual welfare of those Christians he's writing to, because those who were living in such a way, as he was talking about, were destroying themselves. He said their destiny is their destruction. There are two ways to look at what Paul's saying about destruction. Okay? First of all, those who reject Christ and the salvation that is in Him, which Paul has just talked about in the passage before this, and who are living their life outside of salvation through Jesus, are on a course toward an end of eternal destruction and separation from God. But we have to remember that Paul is writing to Christians. It's possible that even though Christians will not... It's a sure thing that Christians will not be separated from God if they've accepted Jesus. They still can destroy the closeness of their relationship with God and take a path of destruction in the here and now. We will reap what we sow, saved or not. Even though we are forgiven of sin in terms of whether we go to heaven or not, we can still damage the closeness of our relationship with God by refusing to live within the guidelines that God has set up for our lives. Sin, even forgiven sin, creates a barrier in our closeness to God, and it leads to the destruction of our day-to-day relationship with Him. As I said, that we can be a step closer to living more of heaven every day if it's a step toward aligning our lives with God. But in the same way, each step the other way is a step toward destroying the benefits of our salvation that come from our closeness to God. Even though Christians can't undo their salvation because that is based on what Jesus did on the cross and not on what they accomplished. You believe that, don't you? Listen, now, you weren't saved by what you accomplished. You were saved by what Jesus did on the cross. And even though they cannot destroy that, they can destroy the benefits. They can destroy the relationship and what it brings here and now by refusing to live the way God says we ought to live. Eternity is sure when we accept Jesus. Paul has already said that it is not our righteousness that makes us a Christian, but it's the righteousness of Christ Himself. You remember verses 8 and 9 in chapter 3? What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. Paul says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Refusing to live up to what we have already been given in Christ is what Paul is warning us about. That we're not to be put off track. We're not to get off course. We need to be careful of false teaching, deciding that what we think is best, if that takes priority over what God has said, we're on the wrong course. If we do that, we're living a life that will lead to destruction. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. I don't think I'm too far off here. Let me see. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, thank you, Lord, will reap eternal life. Paul has already said that salvation comes only through Jesus' righteousness. In Galatians, he's writing to the Christians, and the eternal life that he's talking about is not about whether we'll go to heaven or hell, because that's already decided. It's about what they live in the here and now. What Paul is saying is that if we live the way God says that we should live, then we will reap the benefits of our salvation and have a life with more peace and satisfaction in the here and now. And if we give in to our own desires, the opposite is true. We'll destroy the benefit of having a closeness to God in our day-to-day lives. Boil it all down. Boil it all down, and it says you can choose to live more heaven here on earth or more hell here on earth by the priorities that you have in your life. Earth is the in-between. You can choose the state of life that you have by which direction you choose to travel. If you want to get closer to Mumfordville from this church, you have to go to the south, to the north. If you want to get closer to a Horse Cave, you have to go to the south. The same is true with heaven and hell. If you want to be closer to heaven, move in the direction that God has said it'll bring you closer to it. And if you want to move closer to hell, you simply live life the way you want to. You remember Galatians chapter 4? In Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Paul is telling us, hey, friend, listen. Paul is telling us, hey, you have been made children of God. You have the right to call God Daddy. We have been given the rights of heirs of God. You are free from the control of sin. Why would you want to return to being a slave? What reason could there possibly be for giving up all that you have been given in Jesus to live enslaved again by our own selfish desires? What is there in the world that can compare to what you've been given in Jesus? What is there in the world that can compare to living a life for Christ? Listen to this story. Fred Craddock. I read a story recently by Fred Craddock. He tells the story of a time that he was on vacation. He and his wife had found a quiet little restaurant where they looked forward to a private meal, just the two of them. While they were waiting for their meal, they noticed a distinguished-looking man, white-haired, moving from table to table, visiting the guests. And Craddock whispered to his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here." He didn't want the man to intrude on their privacy, but that's exactly what the man did. "Where are you folks from?" the man asked. "Oklahoma," Fred told him. "Splendid state," he said, although I've never been there. "What do you do for a living?" And Fred said, I teach homiletics. I teach preaching." And Fred said, hoping that would scare the man off. The man said, "Oh, so you teach preachers, do you? Well, have I got a story for you." And with that, he pulled up a chair and he sat down. And Dr. Craddock said he groaned inwardly, thinking to himself, "Oh no, here it comes, another preacher story. Seems like everybody has one," and I found that to be true. At that point, the man stuck out his hand and he said, "My name is Ben Hooper. I was born not far from here, across the mountains. My mother wasn't married when I was born, so I had a hard time. When I started school, my classmates had a name for me because their parents had told them I was born out of wedlock. And you can imagine what that name was, and it wasn't a very nice name. I used to go off by myself at recess and during lunch because the taunts of the schoolmates cut him so deeply. What was worse was going down to town on Saturday afternoon and feeling every eye burning a hole through me. They were all wondering just who my real father was. When I was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to our church. And man, did he preach hellfire and brimstone. Said he scared me and he fascinated me all at the same time. Said I would slip into church late and leave early so nobody could see me. And said I feared that if anyone saw me, they would ask what a boy like me was doing in their church. A boy who didn't even know who his daddy was. Well, one day, that preacher said the benediction so fast that I got caught. And I had to walk out with a crowd and I could feel every eye in the church on me. Just about the time I got to the door, I felt that preacher's big hand on my shoulder. I looked up to see that preacher looking down on me and he said, "Well, young man, I see a resemblance in you. You look a lot like, you're the son of, and he said, as a little boy, I cringed. I said to myself, here it comes. The preacher gave him a big smile, slapped him on the back, and said, you look just like your daddy. You're a son of God. Now go out there and collect your inheritance. And at that point, a tear slipped down the cheek of that white-haired gentleman. And Fred Craddock said he looked across the table at him. He said that was the single most important sentence that anybody had ever said to me. You're a son of God. You go out and collect your inheritance. And with that, the white-haired gentleman stood up, said his goodbyes, and he moved to another table. Fred Craddock said he remembered the name of that man later, and he did a little research. He remembered on how two different occasions the people of the state of Tennessee had elected an illegitimately born man to be their governor. That man's name was Ben Hooper. He went out and he did what God had asked him to do, and he collected on his inheritance. Friend, don't let forgetting who you really are keep you from being who God created you to be. Work every day toward collecting your inheritance. Will you close with me in a word of prayer? Father, help us today to understand who we truly are in Christ Jesus. Father, help us today to grab hold of the things that You've set before us. Help us today, dear God, to choose godliness over worldliness. Help us to choose Your will over our own. And Father, we'll be sure to give You all the glory. Thank You, dear Lord, for salvation. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.